few months ago, I began to wonder about a friend of mine who was a Christian author, a person who did a lot of writing, a lot of blogging, and has disappeared completely off the radar screen. And I wondered, what was he up to? What was he encountering that caused him not to write anymore, not to share anymore about his thoughts and stuff? And so this morning, as I was getting ready for church, he sent out a blog, and I thought, I've got to read this because he's been gone a long time. And it's interesting because he began to tell this story, and the story goes like this. If you look at this pencil, your very first thought is, that pencil could not create anything of significant problems. He lived in a home in Texas, has a beautiful, it was built in 1926, Christmas 2012. A pencil hole leak started underneath his house. He was not aware of it at the time, but that pencil hole inspired another pipe to also erupt, and before it was over, 10,000 gallons of water was under his house. Now, he began to describe his trial, and the whole time I'm thinking about the pencil. I'm thinking about, here's something that seems so small, it seems like you just go in there and plug it up and fix it, except the reality was the pressure of that became his trial. And so he began to describe all the nightmare scenarios you go through when you have a problem like this. His insurance company wouldn't help him. The contractors didn't come through. 5 years he dealt with his pencil problem. Started with a pencil. And you can imagine after 5 years and countless headaches, that trial that he was going through finally came to an end. And he's writing about it. He rejoiced that finally the trial had ended. Until a few months ago, the city was putting in new gas line, and they ruptured his water line again. And he didn't know it from where the water was hitting the house. All of a sudden, he's walking through his house, and he's hearing his house crack and make noise. And he's realizing, I have a bigger problem. And as I read his story, I thought about, here is a guy whose dad was a phenomenal author, a noted author who wrote fantastic books on identity in Christ. And here's the son following in his footsteps, and his whole story stopped for 5 years, starting with a pencil. And you may be sitting there going, you know what, I can relate to that. I've had a trial that was started with a pencil. It didn't seem significant. It didn't seem overwhelming, and yet it was. Eddie here has had a trial with his eye, already through his second surgery, now a third surgery. Every time they go in, they do something that doesn't work. And we were having lunch this week, and he began to tell me the story, a part of his trial that I'd never heard before. Because when you go in to do this surgery, they put you out, but they anticipate you being completely out the whole time. 5 minutes before the surgery was over, Eddie woke up. And he's looking at all these things in his eye. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anything close to your eye, but can you imagine you're seeing all these different things in your eye for 5 minutes? And I got tickled because he gets a surgery again tomorrow, and he went into the doctor and said, is there anything you want to tell me? And the only thing he said was, make sure I'm out the whole time. Because last time I remember every word you said. I even remember when you said, give me a Q-tip. And so you think about it. Here's a trial that he had no, and by the way, he can't say anything. They got him shut down. They're not going to have him moving his mouth around saying, hey, you're helping. No, he can't do anything. His trial's right there. Have you had trials like that where you couldn't say anything, didn't know how to respond? The truth of the matter is, all through history, people had trials. And that's why today's message is the beginning of a series on what it means to learn how to have an action plan for living in the kingdom mindset that God intends for us. Because if you don't have an action mindset, you can't move forward to where you're supposed to. It's interesting because today we look at what happened when James introduced the subject. Now, get in your mind for a second. Here's James. He realizes the people that he is talking to are people who do not have pencil-type problem. They have giant problems coming at them. They have trials that they don't understand. They have people who are afflicting them. They have heartaches that they don't know how to define. And so as a result of that, they struggle to figure out how to respond, how to deal with, how to contend with what it is that they are facing. And so James writes them the brother Jesus writes and says, you know, I want to tell you, you can consider joy when you go through these trials. And he goes on to guide them through a whole thought process. And what I want you to think about today is this. What happens when we face trials? We either run with confidence or, watch this, we shrink back and miss what it is that God has for us. And you think about it, in history, there are lots of people. There are lots of people who had trials. One of the greatest preachers of all time was a guy named Charles Spurgeon. You probably have heard of him. Written numerous books, preached numerous sermons, had a voice that was so majestic that he could preach to 5,000 people without amplification. I mean, his voice was unbelievable. The most he ever spoke to without a microphone, over 23,000 people. But he lived his whole life with trials. And his greatest trial was depression. And I pulled an article just to quote a few things that he said, because I want you to get this in your mind, and I want you to get in mind why we are looking at this and why it's important for us to get a handle on how to live life in such a way that we take action, and watch this, we don't identify in our affliction, we identify in his affirmation in the midst of our affliction. And so it's very important for you to get this in your own mind and heart. So listen to a few things that he said. Ceaseless depression cannot be reasoned with, nor can David's harp charm it away by sweet discoursing. As well fight with the mist as with the shapeless. It's undefinable, yet all beclouding hopelessness. The iron bolt which so mysteriously fastens the door of hope holds our spirits in gloomy prison, and it needs not even a handle to be able to push it back. Now, I want you to think about, here is a guy named Spurgeon. If you read his story, here's what you discover. He was a prolific servant of God. Preached more sermons by the time he was 20 than some people preached in their lifetime. But he had a challenge, he had a trial. And what I want you to think about today is, when you look at this particular passage, open your Bible to James chapter 1 if you're not already there. And as you're opening there, I want you to get in mind, what I want to show you today as we think through this together is, everyone here will have trials. How you operate with those trials will define how you succeed or fail. But here's the question. How confident are you in God's plan? Because what you discover is, if you're not confident in his plan, if you're not confident in his plan, what's going to happen? You're going to develop your own. You're going to decide, I'm going to operate in this trial my own way. And you're going to begin to define parameters, and you're going to start working in certain ways. And watch this carefully, because when you have a life of action, certain things begin to happen inside of you. All of a sudden, you find joy beyond your circumstances. In other words, you begin to see, you know, God's with me, even in the midst of the most difficult challenge. I find his joy in my heart and life. You don't just find his joy, you also find that you have faith beyond your doubts. Because it's interesting, when you look at this passage today, you're going to realize something. James said, you don't expect anything if you doubt. If you can't arrive at the reality that God is sufficient in the midst of all that you're going through, then you are in trouble. Which, by the way, if you look at Spurgeon, he died in his 50s, and he died overwhelmed by depression, but also died by gout and rheumatoid arthritis. All kinds of stuff hit him. And so you read his story, and you realize he went through all kinds of things, but his eyes stayed fixed on God. And the third thing that happened, when you take a life of action, all of a sudden, you learn how to love beyond trials. That's why in verse 12, when he said, blessed is the person who perseveres in the midst of trials, because ultimately they'll receive the crown of life because they love him. All right? So think about this. What if our life story is defined not so much by the trials we encounter, but by the confidence that we live with in the midst of our trials? Because we all face those things. And so what happens in James chapter 1, we find ourselves beginning in verse 2, where James begins to write, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Then look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is the Lord has promised to those who love him. So you realize everything comes down to how much we love him. Because if we love him, he'll help us in the midst of everything we're going through. And so here you find that James begins to say these things in order to guide us forward. Romans chapter 12 makes this unique statement in verse 12, that we come to a place where we are rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. So Romans 12 is about transformation. And when you get into a transforming model of life, you get to verse 12 and says, you know, you got to persevere. You got to go through this. You got to push through this issue, whatever it is. And sometimes you live through it a long time. The reason I wanted to illustrate with these people, my friend, the pencil hole began in 2012. And ended temporarily in 2017. Started back again in 2018. And what I want you to think about is sometimes trials stack up. And that's what James realized. He realized people are going to go through different trials. They don't know how to respond to all of them. So today, as you think about your own trials, keep in mind that you persevere in tribulation. We'll look at that word perseverance again in the days to come. Then one other text I want to remind you of, because I love it so much. In Hebrews chapter 6, listen to what the word said. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered to and in ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Here's what he says. God does not forget what it is you're faced and gone through. He does not forget your pencils in life. He doesn't forget the moments you have that seem so overwhelming. You don't know what to do with them, and they keep coming at you. And by the way, sometimes we have several pencil holes. We have pencil holes in situation. We have pencil holes in frustration. We have pencil holes in our employment. We have pencil, and they don't seem that overwhelming, but they are. They come at us in a different way. So today, as you think about it, next time you pick a pencil up, think about the last trial you had. It didn't seem that big, but it seemed to grab you harder than you ever thought it would. And today, as you think about that, I want to show you that James lays out a race plan. He lays out a plan whereby we can live out our lives. And I want you to grab hold of this race. Because the truth is, as you live through trials, you either run through them the right way or you run through them the wrong way. For James, he realized you had to run the right way or you'd miss everything that God intended for you. So look, if you would, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 2 through 4. Let's look at it one more time. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, lacking in nothing. So what does he begin with? He begins with how you handle your trials, all right? So essential for us to know how to handle those things, because if we're going to be in action seeking the kingdom, we got to know how to handle the things that God brings our way, allows to come our way, all right? So you learn how to handle these things, and obviously, it's interesting because he makes it clear that you consider it all joy, all right? So I want you to see, and you want to see key words here. Look for the key words because he used the word all. He used the word knowing. He used the word consider or count. In other words, being able to say, okay, I can see by way of count what it is that God is doing inside of me. What I want you to get in your mind as you think about your own journey of faith and your own situation, the last time you had a trial, did you have joy? And if you're honest, very challenging at times. Because if something comes at us, it's not always a joyful moment. Last year, I had my first bout with gout. I never heard it before. Didn't have any idea what it was about. And I can be honest with you and say to you, I did not do it with joy. That was not a joyful experience. And I can remember thinking back, oh my goodness, how is this going to happen? And recently, I was visiting with a doctor, and he said, you know, you ever had any health problems? I said, I'll tell you one thing, I've had gout. And I said, I've had a doctor who couldn't get the fluid out. She kept poking my toe. And he said, oh, well, that must have been a trial. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, it was a trial, all right, because I wasn't prepared to endure that kind of pain. And what you discover is what James realized for the Christians he was writing to, for the brothers he was addressing, he knew they had to be prepared to deal with these issues with a level of joy that went beyond their circumstances. So today, as you look at that, notice what he says here. It's important for us to see what joy does. Because joy does one thing most significant. It opens us up to endurance. All right? Look at that text and notice what he says there. It opens us up to endurance. And what is endurance all about? It's having the strength to get done what you need to get done no matter what. Having that enduring strength to be able to accomplish things. And a few weeks ago, we had our second men's Bible study. And following the Bible study, we didn't get a chance to announce to our men, but Eric, Moshe, and some others, we're going to go out there and help work out in a ball field, get it ready for different things. And so after I had done several things that came back by the church, I just stopped to see Eric and interact with him. And, I mean, he was persevering. He was pushing this wheelbarrow full of a bunch of wood and stuff. Man, I'm carrying this stuff over here and stacking all that stuff. He's got endurance. And I was sitting there thinking, how many wheelbarrows could I push? Probably not many. And by the way, we have another day coming up. You can help coming up in the days to come after our next Final Four. Men, if you'd like to help with that. But what I want to illustrate is this. This endurance is a lasting strength that is a product, watch this, of living with joy and abiding in Him. Because when you start enduring things, you're able to trust Him, know that He's watching over you. So how do you handle your trials? Get enough joy in you to endure it. All right? Because endurance is unbelievable. I watched the a few plays of the Masters golf tournament this week, and I watched the champion from last year hit the ball in the water 5 times. Anybody else see that? All right. If you think about it for a moment, one of the greatest golfers in the world, he hit that ball, and it's interesting, the last one I watched, the ball, he hit it, and it hit on the green, and it rolled right into the water. And as he was doing that, I was in there going, for Sergio Garcia, this is the greatest trial of his life. Because he's supposed to be able to put that ball where it's supposed to be. And I thought about different experiences I've had years ago out with my son-in-law. I don't golf, but I was out with him. And we ended up teaming up with another family, and they had a son there who gave the idea that he was a great golfer. And I think he went through 40 balls in one round of golf. Those balls were going everywhere, and I thought to myself, you know what? That kid is enduring a great trial. And I kept looking at myself and said, man, you must be a champion compared to this guy. At least you're keeping the ball where the green grass is, not in the water or not somewhere. Most of the balls, by the way, by the time he lost his 20th ball, he quit going to look for him. He just tipped another ball in the bag and put it down because his trial was too much for him. And what I want you to think about today as you think about what if, watch this, what if life throws you in the water a few times. And you've endured a lot of things, but all of a sudden you have to go through something else. What you see James saying here, you count it a joy even to go through the most difficult, challenging thing you ever encounter in life. Be wise as you consider that, all the joy that God has for you. Look on though. Notice what he says. And he says, because knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Which, by the way, if you read this carefully, you'll realize that James' greatest influence from his brother Jesus was the Beatitudes. All right? Because if you read James the way it was written, he reflects on all those things that Jesus said. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name. I mean, he brings it all to light. And so he says here that it have its perfect result. In other words, that it would be completed. And it's interesting because what he's trying to get across here is that this endurance that begins our journey opens us up to completion, to be able to be completely accomplishing what God intended. So sometimes we go through longer trials. For example, Eddie has gone through a longer trial with his eye. Some people go through longer trials, and those trials are there to challenge you, to guide you, to equip you, to motivate you, to realize that nothing coming at you is so overwhelming that you can't endure it. Blessed are those who endure. And what James is trying to get across here is, its perfect result is not that you always get what you want. Its perfect result is that He is glorified in the midst of it. Because we all go through these different kinds of trials. So think about this. How do we go through trials? We go through them with joy because joy is going to create endurance. And as we start enduring, we'll know how to complete what it is that God has for us. Doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5, because then you see the second question we have to ask ourselves as it relates to this whole race plan God has for us. Because God wants us to run with joy in the midst of our race, even though we have to endure things. We want to run at a pace that gets us where we're supposed to go. And as we run there, in verse 5, he opens up the second thought. And here it has to do with how you pursue wisdom. Because what happens is, he realizes if you're going to run right, you've got to have wisdom. You've got to have the right kind of wisdom. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Well, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flowers fall off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Now, when you read this, you realize something. He makes it very clear in verse 5 that if you are going to ask, remember now, don't miss this. In verse 2 he said, consider it all joy. In verse 5 he said, ask and you'll get this wisdom and you get all the wisdom you need. I mean, wouldn't you love to think that you have a source to tap into that would give you all the wisdom you need for whatever circumstance you're encountering? And what James is trying to get across is, you're going to get there. Which, by the way, is interesting, because what does he contrast? He contrasts humility and godliness with someone who allows pride to steal their direction. All right? Because what he says here, if you have a false sense of identity in what you have versus who he is, then you're never going to be wise enough to realize it is not your possessions that take you where he wants you to go. It is his purpose that takes you where he wants you to go. And so what he says here, it's all going to wither away. It's not going to be of consequence at all if you end up living your life based in the pride that you allow to control and govern your thought process. And so what he's trying to say is, you got to get wise. And as you get wise, things become smarter. For example, in my earlier years, I thought I could fix anything. And so I would go about repairing something that someone else would have to come behind me and repair again, because I didn't know how to fix certain things. But I'd get in and I'd try. Man, I'd take the, and by the way, sometimes I'd take so many parts off, I didn't know where they went back to. And I would create all kinds of messes. Then one day I got old enough to realize that wisdom says, I can't fix it. And you know what I did? I picked up the phone and said, hey, would you help me fix this? And it's interesting, because what you learn is you got to sometimes have the right mind also. Eddie accompanied me a number of years ago. We redid my mother's bathroom, and one of the most challenging part of the whole thing was how the shower insert thing went together. All right? There's Eddie, who is mechanical. There's Gerald, who's not mechanical. There's two other men who have no clue. There are four men standing there. I remember this so vividly. And my niece walks up, and she says, has anyone read the instructions? And all four of us looked at us like, she has no clue what she's talking about. We are the people who know how to do this. Now, I was faking it because I didn't know how, but I was acting like I was wise. And so she picks up that instruction and says, okay, let's do this, this, and this. In less than 30 minutes, that whole shower was in. And all four guys are standing there like, wisdom arrived at our house in the shape of a niece who had the wisdom to read the instruction. What is James saying here? You got to read the instructions in life. You got to read the instructions in order to get where you're supposed to go. And so what is this wisdom about? It says, first of all, you ask and you receive. In other words, if you ask God, Lord, give me the wisdom how to deal with this. And it's interesting, by the way, our most challenging dynamic and circumstances are relationships, because it's hard to deal with people. And I was talking to someone recently, and they were confounded by a circumstance situation, and I was telling them, you know, if I were going to do this, this is what I would do. But then I said, I think you have more wisdom than I do. I think you'll do it God's way. He'll guide you. And I trust the Lord to guide you in that. And he did. He acted in wisdom, doing it the right way. But you got to be willing to ask. What do? We get in a trial, and instead of asking, we cry out, why? Instead of, Lord, how could you be glorified in it? How could this circumstance be a blessing to you? How could something positive come out of this unique scenario that we're contending with? And what I want you to think about is, you look at God's word. He says, you ask, you receive. All right? He doesn't stop there, though. He also says it's important for us to learn a concept related to doubt. And I want you to get this in your head, because it's an easy thought to hang on to. Doubt and do without. Doubt and do without. Every time you doubt what it is God can do, you live without it. And what's interesting is James makes it even more profound in verse 7. For the man ought not to expect they'll receive anything. In other words, what's he saying? You doubt this, and what do you get out of it? You get nothing from it. And it's interesting. I was reading the story this week of of two people. I wrote their name down, Harold Holland and Lillian Barn. They married in the 1950s. They divorced in 1968. Had five kids before they were divorced, and they were apart 50 years, and they're getting remarried this year on the 50th anniversary. And it's interesting because the gentleman, Harold, he made this confession. He said, you know, the truth of the matter is when we were young and we were married, I was focused on building a business. I wasn't focused on building a life and family. And as a result, I take full responsibility. But it's interesting what he said. He said, we walked the first mile together, and now we'll walk the last mile together. And I thought to myself, how much wisdom did that guy have to exercise to set aside his pride, to set aside his pride and go, you know what? I'm not going to let this steal the last days of my life. I'm going to honor this person. It's very interesting what he said in the article. He made this statement. He said, the first time through, I wouldn't do anything that she wanted. I was focused on my own world. He said, now, whatever she asked, whenever she asked it, I'm willing to do it. And I thought to myself, it's a great picture, watch this, of how important it is that you and I don't doubt what God can do. And when he asks us to do something, we do it. Wouldn't it be amazing if we look at our trials today and say, you know what? I'm going to take this as joy. I'm going to receive this. It's coming from God. I'm going to walk through it no matter what it is that's coming at me. And I'm going to trust him to guide me through it. I tell you what would happen. All of a sudden, we'd be energized in a way we never dreamed possible. Today, as you think about your own trials, what would happen if all of a sudden you said, you know what? I'm not doubting again what God can do. I'm going to trust him no matter what. My doubt is going to disappear. I'm going to focus my heart in on who he is. And I'll tell you what happened. Your life would change. That's why James was making this point so powerfully. Then he uses one other thing that's important regarding this whole idea of pursuing wisdom, because he begins to contrast in verse 9, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position or rejoice in his high position. And what is he trying to get across here? He's trying to get across a concept that is so key to every trial, and that is when we learn how to pursue humility, watch this, we begin to understand who God is. When we start pursuing humility, our hearts open up, our lives open up. And when we humbly say, you know what, you're right. And it's interesting because oftentimes in life, the reason we miss a lot of things that God has for it is we allow pride to get in the way of it. And what he does in this text is he makes it very clear. You start pursuing things, and what happens is the brother of humble circumstances, he gets to rejoice in everything because it humbly said, Lord, I'll take it coming at me. I trust you to guide me through it. Versus a person who's proud says, you know what? I'm going to find a solution for this. I'm going to find the answer to this. And the truth of the matter is, watch this carefully. When you allow pride to rule, humility is set aside. And what does pride do primarily? It blinds us from reality. Because we get proud and we go, me? I couldn't have a problem. Are you kidding? I mean, I had the same scenario when my kids were little. I was the one who's supposed to put the brakes on their bike. And I was so proud. I said, come out here, son, and ride this bike. And I'll never forget him screaming down the driveway, Dad, the brakes don't work. And I'm sitting there going, oh, yes, they do. Squeeze them a little harder. He said, I got it squeezed all the way, and there's no brake. And I'll never forget, I had to humbly say, son, it'll get better. I said, let's just go for a ride. Because what pride says, it'll get better as you ride along here. And so we're riding along, and I can see this vividly just like it was yesterday. I think Ashley was riding with me too. We're riding around the circle where we live. And my son, he was very, very active and very busy while on the bike. And so he's looking around everything, and I see him headed towards a mailbox. And I yell, son, hit the brake. Stop. And the next thing I know, he hits that mailbox. And he doesn't have a brake to stop. He has a proud dad who won't admit the brake's not working. And he has a bruise on his head size of an apple. I took him home to his mom's. And look what he did. He ran into the mailbox. And instead of saying, guess what I did? I didn't fix the brake right. He probably could have stopped. Now, likelihood is he'd still hit that mailbox because he was always looking around. It's a very great illustration in life. If you look around everywhere except where you're supposed to go, you'll always miss what it is God had for you. And so I look back at that story and I think, man, by the way, anytime I'm in that town, I drive around that circle, I always stop at that mailbox and just say, Lord, bless you and keep on moving. because I'm reminded of my own pride at that moment when I proudly wouldn't acknowledge that I couldn't fix his brake. And it's interesting. My neighbors, they could fix everything. I might call my neighbor and say, would you mind fixing this? And we had one neighbor who was born, not in Hades, but he was headed that way. And so he was a very mean neighbor. He didn't like my kids, and he didn't like our family. He was very, very mean. And so I thought, you know, in humility, I'll just go and just kind of be nice to this guy. And I'll never forget, because one day he knocked on my door, and I told my wife, I said, now remember, if the newspaper says a pastor has just beat his neighbor, you'll know it's me. And so he knocked on the door, and he said, your kids are riding by my house. I'm like, well, what does that mean? Is that your street? No, they shouldn't be riding by my house. I said, okay, well, I'll make sure I tell them not to ride by. So my son, I said to him, son, let me just give you this. This is a word of wisdom, son. Don't get near that guy's house. I mean, he might even have a gun. You don't know what he has. I mean, he's a mean guy. And so my son, he said, my son was a little bit mischievous. So he was into cowboys and Indian stuff, I guess. So he got a rope. And he tied a rope to this man's beautiful maple tree he'd planted. He got on his bike. He pulled the maple tree out of the ground. And he rode in front of the guy's house with the maple tree. Riding back and forth. Well, at this point, I realized, do I ever have a problem? Because he was so proud that he drove up to the house and said, Dad, look here. Got that guy's tree. I said, we are dead. We're all dead. And he's going to kill the whole family. And I'll never forget, I said to him, son, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to be responsible enough to, you're going to have to pay for a new tree. And we went through this whole process. And it's interesting because I said, you can't doubt what I'm telling you to do. You do exactly what I'm telling you because you're going to take money out of your savings bank, little piggy bank, pay for a tree because you did the wrong thing. And I can remember that so vividly thinking, you know, if I had just fixed his brakes, he probably would have never been wanting to pull somebody's tree up. But he didn't have a brake, so he had something else to do. So he tied his tree, that rope around that tree, and he started pulling people's trees up as they went through the neighborhood. So if you have small trees in your house and you live near Caleb, be careful. All right, that's the moral of the story. But you have to pursue wisdom. You have to pursue wisdom in life, and you got to be wise enough to say, Lord, what do you have for me? There's a third thing I want you to see. It's a final thing I want you to see. First of all, you learn how to find joy that God has for you. Secondly, you learn how to pursue wisdom. And the third thing is this. You learn how to persevere in difficulty. All right? And you'll notice in verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Now, the word persevere here, very key word. And here's what it means. It means to hold on to the truth even though everything else around you is falling down. You hold on to the truth. In other words, that God is with you, that he's watching over you. Charles Spurgeon held on to truth that allowed him to experience life the way God intended. And how do you do that? Very, very simply. Number one, you maintain confidence in your trial. Don't get caught up in your trial and say, you know, I can't make it through this. Maintain confidence. And God will guide you through that. Second thing is, you learn how to run for the cross. Because he says the person who loves him, that's the person who's going to get the crown of life. And the person who gets the crown of life is the person who's endured trials. And what you do is you run towards the cross, what it is God has for you. And then finally, as you think about your own journey of faith, you learn to love him no matter what you face in life. And let me tell you what's powerful about that. You may go through a trial with someone you love. But as you love them and you love him the way he intended, God will work through you in your love for that person. And what I want you to think about today is you think about your own life. What would happen if you just ran the right way? And the question I have for you is simply this. Will you run? Will you run? And what I want you to think about today is this. It may be you have a pencil problem. It seems inconsequential. It seems irrelevant. It only gets you when it pokes you. But all of a sudden, it springs a bigger leak. And it begins to crack the foundation of your faith. When it cracks the foundation of your faith, you don't know which way to turn. My encouragement today is this. Run towards the cross. Run with confidence and experience what God has for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. It speaks to our hearts and lives, guides us through everything we face. Lord, I pray in a special way that you be with anyone here who is facing a trial. Some in this room have gone through and endured great trials for long seasons of time. I pray, Lord, you'd watch over every person that's in the midst of a trial. I also pray, Lord, you would bless, as we think about responding to you, that we would open our eyes and our hearts to what you have. I ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts during these moments. I want to ask you, as you think about your own life, I want to ask everyone here, with your heads bowed and your hearts open to Jesus, if you're going through some trial, doesn't matter what type, it could be work, relationships, it could be economic, it could be anything, but if you're going through a trial right now, and you just like to acknowledge before God that you understand this trial will be something that will not get the best of you, that you will trust him no matter what. If you just lift your hand wherever you are, if you have any trials you're facing right now. And Father, you see these hands of people who are facing trials. We all face different things. I pray in Jesus' name you'd watch over them and help them and guide them and bless them and let them put their heart right in the middle of you. May your joy complete them. May your wisdom guide them. And Lord, may your love affirm them. We trust you to do that. In Christ's name, amen.